How different? How different would the biblical narrative be if good people had not had second thoughts and spoken second words? What if Moses had persisted in his refusal to answer God's call to be an instrument of liberation of the Hebrews in Egypt? What if he had continued to say, "I'm not the man for the job"? What if David? What if David had acted on his initial impulse to kill King Saul, who was seeking his life, instead of having a second thought and slicing only a piece of his garment off as a gesture of mercy and reconciliation? How different would the story of Jonah be if Jonah had persisted in his rebellion against God to preach a word of mercy to the Ninevites? How would the Christmas story read if Joseph had acted on his initial impulse to put pregnant Mary away privately? How would Christianity have changed if Ananias had persisted in his rebellion against the unction of God to go lay hands upon that persecutor of the church, the now blind Saul? If he had not had second thoughts, would we have been bereft of the genius of the apostle who became Paul? The biblical narrative has been enriched by good people having second thoughts, saying second words, because often our first thoughts and our first words are not our best. Many of us are impulsive creatures, and often our first thoughts and our first words that come out of our mouth are not our best. Oftentimes, we respond to good invitations spoken from people we love with an instant negativity. We respond with a rejection that often betrays our truest self. Jesus brings this impulse to the fore in telling of a young man to whom the father goes and says to him, "Will you go into my vineyard to work?" And he says, "No, I will not." But then he considers his refusal of the father. He changes his mind, he contradicts his declaration, and he goes into the field to work. Which raises two distinct questions. First, why? Why did he reject his father's request in the first place? And second, what made him change his mind? I can answer the first question by means of two little words: tripwires. Tripwires. You know what a tripwire is, of course? It's one of those wires that stretches along the ground and attaches to a weapon or a warning. And when you click those tripwires, that weapon or that warning is activated. You and I, in our personalities, are an intricate network of tripwires. You say the words to me, Notre Dame, Florida Gators, macaroni and cheese, broccoli casserole, and I'm going to instantly go, "Ugh." Ah, but say the words, Georgia Bulldogs, fried okra, hot
fresh hush puppies. Apple Tree Group Camp. And immediately I go, ah. Oh. All of us are made up of tripwires. Some of them are rooted in our basic, deepest convictions, and some of them are rooted simply in our most irrational pet peeves. But we all have them. Why did the son say no to the father? Maybe he just didn't like the way his dad asked. Maybe he had resolved he was no longer going to be the good, obedient son. Maybe he felt like his father was always assuming he would be good and obedient. Maybe he had planned to ask a girl out to go to a picnic. We don't know. We do know that you and I often respond negatively to good invitations. Impulsively, without reflection. Maybe because we feel rushed, maybe because we feel harried, maybe because we feel too busy, maybe because we're just having a bad hair day, but for whatever reason, our tripwires are activated. And we say things that cut and hurt to the people we cherish most. We say things that repel those that we love most. Tripwires. Or, second possibility. It could be that the son rejected the father's invitation because he was acting on the basis of the past. He responded negatively because of some reaction to the past. You and I do that. We are like Pavlov's dogs. You know who Pavlov is, of course. He was a scientist studying canine physiology, and he happened to notice that when his lab technician came into the laboratory, the dogs started salivating. He realized it was because the lab technician was the one who brought the puppy chow. Now, of course, the lab technician didn't always bring the dog food, but nevertheless, the dogs began to associate his coming in with chow time. Whether he brought food in or not. You and I often respond to the opportunities of the present negatively because we're responding to some reaction to the past. One of the basic counseling tenets I try to get across to people is don't lay the template of the past over the present. The past is not always a very good interpreter of the present. Maybe the last time the son went into the field, he got sunburned. Maybe he stubbed his toe. Maybe he got stung by those useless creatures called yellow jackets. Who knows? All we know is perhaps something in the past colored his perception of the opportunities of the present. And you and I often do the very same thing. And yet often the past is not a good interpreter of the opportunities of the present. Having said all that, I don't want to get bogged down in negativity. This is a story with a happy ending. His brother's story is a sad story. His brother said to his dad, "Yeah, I'll go." But he says so without conviction. The brother tells a lie. He doesn't go. This young man tells a lie too, but it is a lie that every parent can live with because his statement represents a triumph of conscience over caprice. Conscience over caprice. The one son says, yeah, I'll go, but he doesn't think about the impact of those words upon his father. He just says them and does not mean them. This son says, I will not. But then he begins to reflect about, what do those words mean about my openness to my father? What do they mean about my love for my dad? What do they mean about the state of my soul? He reflects upon his words. He changes his mind. He thinks second thoughts. And he goes into the vineyard to work. A triumph of conscience over caprice. How do we know that this young man is a man of conscience? Because the scriptures use the word he repented. He repented and went. To repent means that you are governed by conscience. And I know conscience is a word devalued today. It's a word dismissed as the consensus of the herd, a superficial morality, not true conscience. Your true conscience reflects your ultimate loyalty. Your true conscience defects what loyalties truly define you. This son thought about his words and realized, my true loyalty is to my father. I must go into the vineyard to work. His true loyalty was to something larger than himself, greater than his whims. Our conscience, our true conscience, is defined by our loyalty to those we love, to the God who calls us, to the ethic of integrity by which we're meant to live. Our true conscience is governed by ideals and values greater and higher than ourselves. This young man repents of his refusal and goes into the vineyard to work because his true definition is as a son of his father. His conscience will allow him to tell a lie, but his conscience will not allow him to live a lie. His conscience will allow him to tell a lie, but it will not allow him to live a lie. Long after his father has ceased to speak, he can hear those words, "Will you go into my vineyard?" And he goes. All right, again, I can hear my teenage children from a different era going, well, Dad, what's the big deal? Yeah, he said he wouldn't go, and then he went. So? The big deal is this. Jesus said to us very clearly, you can only serve one master. You can only serve one master. Either you will hate one, and you will serve the other, or you will despise the other, and you will serve the one. The question of will you go into the vineyard is a question that asks, who is your true master? His brother, speaking out of whimsy, says, yeah, I'll go. But then he doesn't because his brother allows his own superficial desires to be his master. This man's master is the Father. Don't forget who is telling this story. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who ends the story with, which one of these sons did the will of the Father? One of them talks big and does nothing. One of them rejects his father's invitation and then serves. Which response is indicative of our own spirituality? who truly is master of our life? God or our own desires? How does all this work in real life? Let me give you a hypothetical situation. Let's say that a wife calls her husband in the midst of a busy work day and says to him, "Honey, I need you to call the bank. Talk about renegotiating that loan. You're the only one can do it, and it has to be done today." And the husband says, "Honey, I've got so much stuff going on. There is no way I can do that. I'm sorry. But by the way, would you call the rec center and find out the pool schedule?" And she says, "Are you kidding? My itinerary is full today. I have no time to call the rec center." But this is hypothetical, of course, you understand. He hangs up. She hangs up. And he starts thinking about how his love for his wife defines his life. Starts thinking of how much his affection for her governs who he is. And he finds the time, he picks up the phone, he calls the bank. She starts thinking about how much her love for her husband defines her life. She finds time to call the rec center and get the pool schedule. And when they meet that night, he gives her the details on the loan, she gives him the pool schedule, and neither of them refers to their first words and impulses. Because those had nothing to do with who they truly are. One of the things you don't know about me, and I probably prefer you didn't, is that I write Christmas plays. And in one of my Christmas plays, there's a character that says, "I'm going to think about what my mouth says before my mouth says it." Which seems basic, but how seldom do we do that? How often our first responses, our first words, are impulsive words of negativity that betray who we really are. Sometimes the healthiest diet that any of us can eat is a diet of our own words. And the more words of negativity that we eat, the more we are inclined to think about what we say before we say it. The father asked the son, "Will you go into my vineyard?" And he says, "No." But then he goes, because his father is his master. May we take his paradigm and use it in our own lives and faith. May we pray together. Lord, indeed, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be truly pleasing unto you. Forgive us at times when our first impulses run so contrary to who we truly are. Call us to embrace your call. Give us strength to answer your summons and to be your children. By the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.